Last week, we noted that the lives of mankind are marked by struggle and by wrestling against anything and everything that stands in our way of being in a good place, or we might stay a blessed or a happy place, a place of life. And we began looking in Scripture at the life of Jacob, an individual whose life was especially marked by struggle and by wrestling with everyone in every place he went to. And we noted that Jacob was a wrestler with a lineage of the covenant blessing of God. He could claim the protection and provision of God, and yet his life was marked by struggle with men, especially with his brother Esau, with whom he began struggling before he was even born. His life was marked by struggle with God, and we saw how his faithless actions and constant attempts to obtain blessing and life by his own sinful work showed that he did not believe the Word of God. He did not trust the Word of God. And we noticed, and we noted as well, that this was made even more amazing to us in light of the many ways that God had blessed Jacob with his promises, with his presence, and with his provision. And when we left off last week, Jacob the wrestler was about to go into his main event, if you'll remember. A grudge match with his own brother, who had sworn to kill him years before after Jacob stole his birthright and stole his blessing. And we studied how Jacob tried every cunning and manipulative trick up his sleeve to avoid this earthly struggle. He tried to escape. He even tried to make peace with gifts, and all his efforts failed. And now he had to face his earthly opponent. You see, the main event that Jacob thought that he was coming to face promised death at the hands of his brother. This was not the true main event, though. In Jacob's determination, Esau, his earthly opponent, is what stood between him and happiness and blessing and life. But the ultimate struggle, the ultimate fight, the ultimate wrestling that Jacob anticipated with Esau was not the ultimate struggle, fight, and wrestling that he engaged in. The fight that Jacob had tried to avoid, he tried to escape, he tried to prepare and plan for and manipulate, and he dreaded and he feared, was not the fight that he ended up fighting. You may think that it is your earthly opponent, whatever that is, that stands between you and happiness and blessing and life. Whatever that thing is that you fill in the blank when it says, if only I had blank, or if only I was blank, I would be happy, I would be blessed. But we will see, as Jacob did, that blessing and life only come after struggle with the heavenly opponent. Last week we discussed Jacob's struggle with his earthly opponent, Esau. And we began by discussing who Jacob had in his corner for the fight. So who did Jacob have in his corner for this fight? This time we can see, as we look at Genesis 32, verse 24, we see that Jacob had no one and nothing. We just read Genesis 3, 32, 23, that Jacob had taken his family and sent them across the stream. He sent across whatever he had. And verse 24 starts with this phrase, "Then Jacob was left alone." Now there is no mention of a heavenly company supporting Jacob this time in his anticipated struggle with his earthly opponent Esau that he had. There are no friends, there are no colleagues, there are no servants, there are no family, there's no possessions, there's no animals, there's no money, there's no weapons, there's nothing. And Jacob meets his heavenly opponent with nothing in his hands, and he's completely and utterly alone. And in that moment, Jacob's great flocks and his possessions were of no help. His large family and numerous servants couldn't help him. Abraham wasn't there to help him. Isaac wasn't there to help him. Jacob was alone. And friends, when we come to Jesus Christ, we come alone. We don't come with anything in our hands to offer Him because we have nothing to offer Him. Our best works, our finest riches, our greatest achievements are worthless. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all like unclean things, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Friends, we don't come to Christ with anyone. It doesn't matter who you know. It doesn't matter who you're related to. The question is, where do you stand before God? Each of us will have a lonely appointment with God. And as we stated last week in Hebrews 9:27, it tells us, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes judgment. Look, we all know we're going to die. We're all going to be judged. And Jesus told us that for every idle word we may speak, we will give an account in the day of judgment. Romans 14:11 through 12, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. We all must meet with God alone. Now, during that meeting, you will have no possessions. You will have no positions. You will have no family, no friends, no colleagues. And during that lonely meeting, guaranteed, your knee will bow. And guaranteed, you will give an account for yourself. But though we all must meet with God alone, the question we must ask ourselves is whether that lonely meeting with God will occur in this life, while there is hope for your salvation and your life, or after death when your only end is destruction. For you see, if your lonely meeting with God happens in this life, then guess what? When you die, and you will, and stand before God in judgment, and you will, the one who has met with God and wrestled with God, and clung to God for blessing, won't be alone. You will have an advocate in Jesus Christ who has borne your iniquities on the cross of Calvary, who has wrapped you in His righteousness, and is able, as Jude 1:24 tells us, to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless and with great joy. He was alone. Let's look at our opponent now, or the heavenly opponent. It is only when Jacob is left alone that he meets his true opponent. Verse 24 says this, then Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. So who is this new and unexpected opponent who apparently came out of nowhere? Well, first of all, Scripture tells us he's a man. And we read this, that the man wrestled with him. And this wrestling is described as involving touching and physical injury for Jacob. So when we read in Scripture that a man wrestled with Jacob, we acknowledge that this was a physical, real man, and this was a physical, real, literal wrestling match with grunting, sweating, breathing, arms, legs, and a body. But as we read on here and elsewhere in Scripture, it's evident that Jacob's heavenly opponent is more than just a man, that the man was also God himself. Why do we say that? Look, first this was affirmed by the man himself in verse 28. When he told Jacob, you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Secondly, Jacob comes to realize that he was wrestling with God. In verse 30, we read that Jacob named the place where they wrestled Peniel. For he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. And Peniel means face of God. Third, the prophet Hosea offers commentary on this section of Scripture. In Hosea 12:3 through 5, he said, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, we know that to be Jacob, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke with us, even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. This man whom Jacob wrestled was the angel of the Lord, who is also identified as God, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And this is not something new. We saw it with Abraham in Genesis 18. Remember when the three men came and God spoke to Abraham, had a message for him about the fact that Sarah was going to have a baby, and discussed the destruction of Sodom with him. It also happened in Joshua 5:13, where Joshua was outside of Jericho and he sees a man with a sword drawn in his hand who identifies himself as the commander of the army of the Lord. And it says that Joshua fell on his face. He began to worship him. And that man didn't respond how angels respond when men bow down to worship them. They say, don't worship me, worship God. No, this man did the opposite. He accepted the worship. And he said to Joshua, the Lord. He described himself as the Lord. L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That covenant name we talked about last week of God, Yahweh. This is Jesus Christ, who is God, very God. Here in our passage this morning, He does not appear with a word as he did with Abraham, as if to explain himself. He doesn't appear with a sword as he did with Joshua, as to the sword of destruction. Here, it simply tells us, Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. That's it. Now, we have to ask the question of ourselves, where do we meet God? Now, when Jacob met with God, he was all alone next to the Jabbok River. Where do we meet God? Where do we meet Jesus Christ? Jacob met God in the place of God's choosing, where God chose to reveal himself. Jacob did not choose the place. He did not choose the time where he would wrestle with God. God chose that. And we still meet with God in the place of his choosing, the place where he has chosen to reveal himself. And how has God chosen to reveal himself? And the answer is his word. Hebrews 1:2 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. God's word was spoken to the prophets in the Old Testament. And in these last days he's spoken to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt with among us. That's Jesus Christ. It is the written Word of God that speaks of and reveals the living Word of God. Jesus Christ is promised and foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Remember John 5:39, where Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is them that bear witness about me." Jesus Christ is revealed and salvation accomplished in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 1:8 through 11. It says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher." That's what we're looking for, right? Life, blessing, good. It's been revealed in Christ. In these last days, God has chosen to reveal himself in his Son, Jesus Christ, the living Word who is revealed in the written Word, the Scriptures. And we struggle and wrestle on this earth for our good, for our blessing, for our life. And when Jesus told the people, "Hey, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you're going to find life," he didn't say you're wrong. He said, "It's them that speak about me." This, friends, Scripture is where you may meet Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are where we find good and where we find blessing and where we find life. Why? Because it's them that reveal Jesus, who plainly told us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except by him. We want good. We want blessing. We all want life. And we cannot obtain it apart from God's Word. We cannot attain it apart from Jesus Christ. We cannot obtain it apart from wrestling. Not with men, not with the things of the earth, not with ourselves, but with God. And friends, here in this book is where he invites you to wrestle with him. What does that mean? What does a man, or how does a man wrestle with God? What does it look like? So let's look to see what it looks like when Jacob wrestled with God. So let's go to the fight. First of all, the first thing we notice is that Jacob's fight with God was intimate. Intimate means familiar. Intimate means close. This was not two opponents volleying arrows at each other over a distance. This was not two opponents engaging in a sword fight with weaponry. This wasn't even two opponents trading punches in a boxing match. This was two men, no weapons, their arms and their legs wrestling each other. Now, my older brother was a wrestler in high school, and I briefly attempted to follow in his footsteps, but I learned quickly that if you don't like being touched, if you are uncomfortable losing track of your arms and legs because they've been intertwined in those of your opponent, and you don't like the smell or feel of your opponent's sweaty body smashed against your face, then wrestling is not your sport. This was an intimate fight, a close fight, one that wouldn't stay at arm's length. God calls you to wrestle with Him in His Word for your life, for your blessing. And the thing about God's Word is it will not allow you to stay at arm's length. It gets close and it gets personal. Hebrews 4:12 through 13 tells us this: "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, and all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Now, what could be more intimate and close than having your thoughts and intentions of your heart revealed? The Word of God judges those most inward parts of ourselves. This is uncomfortable and it's intimate. The Word of God lays that open and bare, and we see ourselves for what we are, that we're altogether wicked and self-deceived. But listen, we cannot be blessed, we cannot live, unless we would first be exposed for what we are: hopeless sinners in need of a Savior. And this is only done by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. So do you want to be happy? Do you want blessing? Do you want to live? You got to wrestle with Him, and you have to wrestle with Him in His Word. And this Word will not allow you to fight the battle on your terms. It attacks close and intimate and straight to your heart. The second thing we note about Jacob's fight with God is that it was strenuous. Not only is wrestling intimate, but it requires all of your exertion. You can't go into a wrestling match half-heartedly. Wrestling requires every part of your body and mind. Your entire person is flexed and strained to gain control over your opponent. Now, what do we strive and strenuously exert ourselves for in this life? Things that we value, right? The more you value something, the more you are willing to exert your strength and effort to obtain it. Sometimes in the pursuit of some endeavor, people turn away or give up because they decide the goal is not worth the effort. But when you truly value something, you make every effort to obtain it. And if the effort is exerted is very, very great, the prized one is valued and esteemed all the more. This is especially true if we're straining for something that is the only means of saving our life. The drowning man is solely focused in all his efforts to grab onto that life preserver. In this cursed world, God's Word is the only source of blessing. In this life marked by death and decay and destruction, God's Word is the only means of life. How should we then pursue this Word? God calls you to wrestle with His Word strenuously because His Word is of surpassing value. A wrestler doesn't wrestle with one arm or just with one leg or half of his body. He wrestles with all of himself. Listen, if you would have this blessing, if you would have life, God requires all of you. God declares to His people in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me," how? "With all your heart." Think back to the lawyer who asked Jesus this question: "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And what was Jesus' reply? Jesus asked the lawyer a question in response in Luke 10. What is written in the law? Again, the Scripture being the key to eternal life. And it says in Luke 27 that the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And remember what Jesus' reply was? "You've answered correctly. Do that and you'll live." But the problem that we face as we look in Scripture that cuts to our hearts is that we can't do that. And we haven't done that. We haven't loved the Lord our God with all our hearts and our soul and our mind. We've not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We're guilty. But Scripture also reveals one who has loved the Lord God with all his heart, soul, and mind, and has loved his neighbor as himself. The one is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 13:44 that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field that a man found and hidden. For joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The fact that it cost him everything and drained him of every penny didn't matter in light of that prize he obtained. And what is the prize? Listen to Philippians 3:7-11. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Why is that of surpassing value? Well, if you read on, you find that his goal is in order to obtain the resurrection of the dead. It's life. No loss or cost could compare to the value of knowing Jesus Christ and having life in His name. If you would have life, if you would be blessed, you need to wrestle with His Word. As it is, the only means of obtaining life with your whole heart. Why? Because if you would have life in Jesus Christ, you have to die to yourself and live to Christ. And people don't half die. They whole die. It's like being a little pregnant. The third, we note that this was a lengthy wrestling. Read back at verse 24. A man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now, a high school wrestling match is made up of 3 2-minute periods. At the end of these periods, these young wrestlers are exhausted. And Jacob wrestled with God until daybreak, and Jacob was 97 years old at this time. This wrestling was not only intimate, not only required Jacob's strenuous effort, but it required his sustained effort. That is, he continued in it over time. The one who values the prize not only puts forth the effort, but he or she also puts in the time, the hours. Again, we not only value things that took much effort to obtain, but things that took much time to obtain. God calls you to wrestle with His Word not once, not twice, but to continue in it. The one who obtains life and blessing is the one who remains. You don't just pick up the Scriptures, try it out for a bit, decide it doesn't work, and then move on. No, the one who obtains life remains in God's Word, and he will not leave until he has obtained blessing. Why? One word, faith. If you believe what God says about His Word, you will remain in the struggle with His Word, no matter how you feel, no matter what anyone says, no matter what is going on in your life. And even when the Christian has obtained the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ, the true believer never stops wrestling with His Word. Why? Because again, that is where blessing is found. God's Word is where life is found. God's Word is where Christ is found. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The true believer that obtains life in Jesus Christ continues to wrestle and engage with the Word of God because of the great value of the Word of God. This is able to make you wise for salvation. Fourth, we see that Jacob wrestled with God in the dark. Look at verse 24. It tells us that a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And in verse 26, God told Jacob, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. Jacob was not only engaging in this intimate combat that required all his strength, required lengthy time, he was also wrestling in the dark. He could not really see his heavenly opponent, and he only came to realize who he was wrestling with. Now, as humans, we like to have all the answers. We like to be completely sure and avoid risk and have insurance. To completely know and understand a topic or a field is called to master it. That's when you get your master's. God calls you to wrestle with His Word in the dark. In other words, you won't have all the answers. You won't ever be able to completely understand God and know everything there is to know about Him, because God is eternal and you are not. Romans 11:33 tells us, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Man will never master God and will never master His Word. It is He and His Word who must master us. The unregenerate man can read and study and memorize the Word of God, but it does him no good. Why? To wrestle with God's word for blessing, for life, necessarily means you will struggle to know and understand God's word. You must be taught the word of God, and your teacher must be God himself. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we're in the dark. But when he enlightens our mind to understand and our hearts to respond in faith, we are blessed. We have life. In 1 Corinthians 2, we read that a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Wrestling to understand God's Word is a matter of prayer because we can't accomplish it in and of ourselves. And even when we understand the word of what the Word of God is saying, there's the matter of believing the Word of God. That is faith. And faith necessarily works in the dark. Faith, as Hebrews 11:1 tells us, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Men and women are saved by grace through faith. This is believing and trusting in the Word of God, believing and trusting and living in His promises, even though we can't see the end. This is expressed in 1 Peter 1:3 through 9. I invite you to read that on your own, but it talks about how we're blessed in Christ to a living hope. And it says in the end in verse 8, and I'm skipping for the sake of time, that though we have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. If it's a hope, we don't see the hope, but Christ is our living hope. We have an inheritance we haven't obtained yet. It's reserved in heaven for you. Rejoicing, salvation, blessing, and life, they must come by faith in the Word of God. It is obtained when we believe the God who sees, though we can't see, though we're in the dark. Fifth, Scripture reveals that the wrestling between Jacob and God was enough. Now, what do I mean when I say enough? Scripture tells us in verse 25, when he, that is God, saw that he did not prevail against him, that is Jacob, he, again God, touched the socket of Jacob's thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Now in a wrestling match, there's things known as weight classes. They're set so that a 250-pound guy isn't wrestling a 150-pound guy. That would be an uneven match. The man who is 100 pounds heavier would have the greater advantage and likely be the winner. Now, question for you. Was Jacob in the same weight class as God? Well, no way. Exodus 15, 6 through 7 says, your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. And yet in our passage this morning, God, the omnipotent, the divine, the eternal, sees that he did not prevail against Jacob, the weak and the mortal and the finite. How are we to understand this? Well, many of you have children, especially those of you with boys know this. Children love to wrestle. Now, when you wrestle with your children, are you able to overcome them? Are you able to beat them? Easily. But you condescend to their level to engage with them. Now, God could crush any enemy or opponent with a word. Note here a wonder about our God. He calls you to wrestle with His Word, to wrestle with Him. In that wrestling with His Word, God condescends to you in His Word so that you are not crushed, offering you the rock of Jesus Christ upon which you may live and in whom you may hide, and yet, at the same time, He engages you with a Word that will not be moved, that will not bend to your will, but rather calls you to submit to Him. His wrestling is enough to bring you to the end of yourself. He is kind enough to even to engage us in this wrestling without destroying us, yet He is firm enough to not allow us to make any mistake regarding who is in control. We see those two aspects when the Lord descends in the cloud. Remember when He proclaims His name before Moses? He says, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generation. for more homework, look up Isaiah 42, 1 through 17. Read that. It talks about our Messiah. The promised Messiah is described as one who is soft-spoken and gentle, and yet one in that passage who will lay waste to the mountains and the hills. Come wrestle with Christ in His Word. He is gentle. A bruised reed He will not break, and a dimly burning wick He will not extinguish. The Lord God, who would be righteous and just to destroy you in an instant, calls you to wrestle with Him and with His Word. Bring your questions, bring your worries, bring your objections, bring your fears, because He's up to the fight. But make no mistake, He's God, and there is no other. He is the eternal and unchanging God, righteous, just, and holy. He will not be made into an idol of your making, bent and shaped into your image. You will be bent into the image of His Son. You will not be master over Him. He will be master over you. Six, we see that Jacob's wrestling with God was painful. Yes, there is pain in strenuous and lengthy exertion, but we just read how God simply touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated. Now, I've never dislocated a limb, but I know people who have, and it is very, very painful. When you wrestle with the Word of God, you will feel pain, a deep pain. Why? Same reason we read before. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And what does it do? It pierces us. It divides us. It exposes us. If you would be blessed by the Word of God, if you would have life in the Word of God, you must be pierced by the Word of God. You must be wounded. How? The Word of God convicts. Paul wrote in Romans 7:7, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, except through the Scriptures. The Word of God reveals the greatness and holiness of God and Jesus Christ and the utter sinfulness and hopelessness of man, and that's a painful message to man's pride. And this is seen in Scripture where the Apostle proclaimed the Word of God. And Scripture says when they proclaimed after Christ was ascended to heaven, they were proclaiming... And it says that the Word cut them to the quick. It was painful. It was convicting. And this pain leads to one of two responses, rejection or repentance. In Acts 5, Peter proclaims the gospel to the Jewish council. The Scripture says they were cut to the quick. And what was their response? They intended to kill them. They rejected it. They were pained by the Word of God, but they just chose to reject it, and their end is judgment and destruction. On the other side of that, at Pentecost, Peter proclaimed the Word of God to the men of Israel. And it says in Acts 2:37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. Listen, there's no salvation without repentance. Though the wrestling with the Lord God calls you to in His Word, you must endure pain. It is pain for a moment. It is pain that is comforted by Christ who took upon Himself the punishment, but it is pain for your life and for your good. A dislocated thigh in the middle of a wrestling match would usually end the match. The injured person would have tapped out, had enough. But Jacob wasn't done fighting. He wouldn't stop wrestling. And this leads to our next heading, Jacob's tactic in fighting. And last week we saw Jacob's tactics in fighting his earthly opponent Esau. By his own effort, he had tried deception, manipulation, avoidance, escape, even buying him off. And none of these tactics worked against his earthly opponent, and none of these tactics would work against God. So what were Jacob's tactics in wrestling with God to obtain blessing, to obtain life? What should our tactics be in wrestling with God to obtain blessing, to obtain life? And these tactics that we see here are the tactics we must take. They require no training, no experience, no great skill or strength, and yet they are necessary to prevailing against our heavenly opponent. And the first tactic we see here is to cling. And we read about it in verse 26. Then he, that is God, said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he, that is Jacob, said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Listen, God, who dislocated Jacob's thigh with a touch, could have broken free from Jacob any time that he wanted. Yet, he says here, he gives this direction, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. And the direction to Jacob to let him go because the dawn is breaking indicates a protection net for Jacob. Dawn brings light. Light reveals. And God gave this direction not for his sake again, but for Jacob's life. The dark setting of this wrestling match was not only a test of Jacob's faith, but it's a protection for Jacob and it's a protection for you. It is God alone who possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. And no man will ever be able to see the full glory of the eternal God. It is just too much. And the more we see of the glory of God, the more we are crushed under the weight of our own sin. And as we wrestle with God's Word, as He reveals Himself in His righteousness, even as we are pierced in the heart with our own sin, He does not destroy us with His holiness and the depths of our sin. It is something we come to realize more and more as we grow in Christ, making the wonder of our salvation even greater. But here we want to focus on the fact that God directs Jacob to let me go. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that Jacob's tactic in wrestling with God was to cling to Him, to hold on tight with everything he had and not to let go. Let's go back to that example of the drowning man who's straining to obtain that life preserver. What's he going to do once he grabs a hold of that life preserver? He's going to cling to that life preserver and not let it go. Why? Because it's the only thing that's keeping him from death. In the same way, if you really want to obtain goodness and blessing and life, you must cling to Jesus Christ and refuse to let Him go. As you wrestle with God and His Word, you will meet hard and difficult things. You will be asked the question, will you let go? This same question Jesus asked of Peter in John 6. Jesus had taught in the synagogue at Capernaum, proclaiming the Word of God, proclaiming Himself to be the bread of heaven, proclaiming strange things like, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourself, and to do so you needed to abide in Him. And it is recorded in verse 60, therefore many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? And later we read, as a result of this, in verse 66, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words, the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. In essence, Jesus was saying to Peter, let me go. And Peter clung tight. Why? Because he believed the Word of God. Because he knew that there was nowhere else to go for life. When Jesus said, let the little children come to Me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven, in Matthew 19, we often think of the trust of a child to his parent. They believe what their mommy and daddy tell them. The final word in any debate or argument between children is, well, my dad said, end of discussion. But there's another aspect to children that we miss. Children are expert clingers. They cling to the One whom they love, the One whom they trust, the One whom they need to live, and they will have no other. Even when a tired father says, let me go, for my back is breaking. Clinging to God has always been the means of life. Deuteronomy 13:4, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear Him, and you shall keep His commandments, listen to His voice, serve Him, and cling to Him. If you would have life, you must cling to Jesus Christ as He is revealed in the Word of God. Psalm 119, we've been reading that. Verse 31 says, I cling to Your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. Children not only cling, they cry. They cry because they're in need. They cry because they're in want. They cry and they cry and they cry and they cry until they get what they need. Jacob's second tactic was to cry. And what did he cry out for? Jacob cried out for what? Blessing from God. Verse 26. Remember Jacob's position? Jacob had stolen his father's blessing from Esau. By deception, he'd supplanted Esau for the birthright. He had become, as Scripture tells us, exceedingly prosperous. And he had large flocks and male and female servants. He had numerous wives. He had 11 sons. And any man who looked at him would consider him to be blessed. On top of that, he had the covenant of God. He had direction from God's Word. He had visions. He had of angels. He had dreams. And despite all of this, in his clinging, Jacob desperately cries out for blessing. I will not let you go unless you bless me. What does this indicate? That despite all that Jacob had taken and obtained by his own cunning, and despite all the earthly riches he had gathered and been given by God, despite the fact that he had been given the truth of God's word and the promises of God's word, he was not truly blessed, and he knew it. He was not in a good and a happy place. He didn't have life, and he needed it from the only one who could give it. We know that Jacob was not truly blessed because of what we saw last week. Jacob had the promise of God. He had the word of God. He had the provision of God, but he did not believe or trust the word of God, and he showed it by his actions. What about you? You have physical blessing. You may read your Bible and come to church, and you may say all the right things, but in your heart of hearts, you know that you do not trust and believe the word of God. It is made evident in your passions. You love the things of the world. You fear man. You spend time attempting to obtain happiness and joy and life in the pursuits of the things of this world that can never give it to you. And what must you do? You must cry out to God for blessing. And it is a desperate cry because we're in desperate need for life. Do you want life? You can't obtain it by your efforts or your work or your battles with your earthly enemy. You must cling to Christ and refuse to let him go. You must cry out for salvation. And you may object, he won't accept me. If he rejected Esau, he accepted Jacob. Maybe I've been rejected. Maybe I'm not elect. Listen, that does not change the fact that he is the only means of salvation or for life. It doesn't change the fact that he's the only source of blessing. Cling to him. Cry to him. You must be willing to say with Job, though he slay me, still I will trust in him. But such questions aren't needed in light of the promise of God's word, which says in Romans 10, 13 through 16, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But it doesn't end there. Paul emphasizes that this calling is inextricably linked to the word of God with which we must wrestle. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him from whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. See how it's linked? If you would live, you must wrestle with God in his word. If you would live, you must cling to God as he has revealed in his word as your only hope of salvation. And if you would live, you must cry out to God in faith based upon the promises of his word. But there's one more thing you must do, and that Jacob did in wrestling with God. You must confess. Look at verse 27. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. What is God's reaction to Jacob's clinging and his crying out for blessing? God asks Jacob a question. What's your name? This seems strange. He's God. He knows everything. He knew Jacob's name. But as Dave pointed out to us in Sunday school in our study of Genesis 3, God asks questions of men not out of ignorance, but out of a desire for men to acknowledge where they stand before him. When was the last time in Scripture that Jacob had been asked his name? Do you remember? It was in Genesis 27, when Jacob had deceived his elderly father into giving him the blessing intended for Isaac. Isaac asked him, who are you, my son? And Jacob replied with his lying deception, intent on obtaining a blessing for himself by his own power, I am Esau, your firstborn. Now God asks him, what is your name? In other words, who are you before me? And the question came not from a blind man, but from the one who sees all. The question came not from one who could easily be deceived by tricks and disguises, but from one who was the truth and knew the truth of what Jacob was. And what was Jacob's response? I am Jacob. I am the supplanter. I am deceiver. I am the one who attempted to obtain happiness and blessing in life by my own lacking efforts, by my own sinful power. I am not only unworthy of all the loving kindness and faithfulness you've shown me, but I am worthy of judgment and death. When we come to God's word and wrestle with him there, this word that is living and active, that cuts to our heart, that judges our thoughts and our intentions and lays it open and bare before our holy judge, it is made clear very, very quickly that we are utterly and completely sinful and separate from God. And we read in Jeremiah 17:9 that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We can't even know it. And as we wrestle, God asks us that same question. What is your name? Who are you? And to confess means to agree with God. As we look to the Scripture and wrestle with the truth of who He is, we must necessarily be confronted with the truth about who and what we are, and our response must be this: I am Jacob. I am a supplanter. I have supplanted your rightful position as Lord and Master. I have set up the things of this world as idols to be worshipped in my heart. I have set up myself to be Lord and Master in your place. I am the deceiver. I cannot understand the depths of my deceitful, wicked heart. What does confession cause us to do? It causes us to cry out to God for forgiveness, to cling to the promises of His Word, that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. And in confessing our sin, we also confess or agree with God regarding His Lordship. Romans 10:8. But what does it say? The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Jacob's fighting style here is very different with his heavenly opponent than it was with his earthly opponent, wasn't it? Jacob clung, Jacob cried, Jacob confessed. And what was the outcome of this wrestling match? And I'll make this quick because I know we're already over time. The outcome is three things. First, Jacob prevailed. He said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Listen, how are we to understand the concept of a man prevailing over God? When someone obtains what they desire or their goal, we say that they have endured or prevailed. They have prevailed in obtaining what they sought. What was Jacob seeking to obtain in his wrestling with God? Blessing, right? As Jacob endured in clinging to God and crying out to God and confessing who he was before God, he obtained what he was seeking. The blessing of God. Salvation, life. What a wonder that we may wrestle with God and His Word and prevail. That is, we may obtain what our hearts long for, peace and joy and life and blessing as we look to Christ. The one who puts his trust in the enduring Word of God will himself endure. As we come to Christ, our striving with men and God is over. In Christ, we no longer struggle against God. As we read in Romans 5:1, says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We may prevail against the troubles of this world. We began the study noting that the Lord Jesus said, hey, in this world you will have trouble. But we didn't read around it to the great encouragement. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, God's Word, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. God gave this word for our peace. If you are in Christ who overcame, who prevailed, you may overcome and prevail. Romans 8 calls us more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Jacob prevailed. He obtained the blessing from God that he sought. And that leads us to the second outcome. He was blessed. True and lasting blessing is only found in the presence of God, the Creator and Sustainer of life. Psalm 16:11, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Blessing is life, friends. Jacob was struggling because he didn't want to die. And he knew that death was quickly approaching him and there was nothing he could do in his power to stop it. And Jacob was wrestling God, seeking life, and he obtained life from God, but not apart from clinging to the One who is life. Not apart from crying out to the only one who can give life, and not apart from confessing his sinful place before and submission to the one who could give life. Jacob was blessed by God in verse 29. And God brought up names. Jacob asked God, well, please tell me your name. And God's response is, why do you ask my name? Jacob had to answer to God because Jacob was accountable to God. God did not have to answer to Jacob because God is not accountable to Jacob. Yet God in his great mercy blesses Jacob with himself. God has revealed his name. In another part, Samson's dad, if you'll recall, I forget his name now, but he sees the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord promises they're going to have a boy. He's going to be a Nazarite. And Samson's dad says, hey, what is your name so we can honor you when this happens? He says, why do you ask my name because it is wonderful? What does that remind you of? It reminds me of Isaiah talking of our Messiah. For unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. His name shall be called what? Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It is Christ who has revealed God, who has declared him, says the Scripture. We cannot be blessed apart from the Word of God. It says in Luke 11:27, while Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. And he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and observe it. See the link again to the Word of God? We cannot be blessed apart from Jesus Christ, the living Word. In Ephesians 1:3-4, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How? In Christ. The outcome of Jacob's struggle with God, his clinging, his crying, his confessing, was the blessing of God. It was his life. And you may obtain blessing, you may obtain life by clinging to Christ, by crying to him for salvation, by confessing your sin, full state and repentance, and Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master. Third and finally, Jacob was preserved. He was preserved. In verse 30, Genesis 32, we read that following. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, and my life has been preserved. Listen, Scripture calls God in both Old and New Testament a consuming fire. He is holy. He is just. The holy and just burns up the sinful like chaff. And yet, if you are in Christ, you are preserved as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace because you are in Christ. You are preserved. The wonder of salvation and the message of the gospel is that sinful man can approach a holy God and not be consumed. Jacob wrestled with the Lord and was able to see him face to face and be preserved. And the wonder is when you become a Christian, the Lord's purpose for you is that you would be changed. And that's what we're going to next. I forgot that point. Jacob was changed. It says in verse 28-31, now the sun rose up upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. When you become a believer, God is changing you, conforming you to the image of his Son. Okay? It says in verse 29 of Romans 8:29, for those of whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Jacob was changed. First, he was changed in his name. You're no longer going to be called Jacob the deceiver. Your name shall now be called Israel. Israel means God's fighter. It means he struggles with God. It is only those who engage with a struggle with God, who wrestle with his word, who cling to him for salvation and will not let go, who cry out to him for blessing, who confess themselves as unworthy sinners, and Christ as Lord, it's only those who live and not die. In doing so, that person changes. They move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. They move from being a child of the devil to a child of God, and there is a change of name. They are no longer called cursed. They are called blessed. And in Revelation, we have these beautiful pictures of these names that we are promised. I'll let you read them on your own. You can read about in Revelation 3:12, where he will write the name of God upon us, his new name. Or you can read in Revelation 2:17, where we will be given a unique name shared only between our Savior and ourselves. A new name written on a stone which no one knows but he who receives it. Second, we note that Jacob's walk was changed. After this wrestling match was over, verse 31 says he limped off into the sunrise. Jacob's walk was forever changed after he wrestled with God, and his limp was a constant reminder of that. And those that have been blessed, those that have received life as the outcome of wrestling with God and his word, must necessarily have a changed walk. Ephesians 4:17 through 24 says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Listen, to put it simply, 1 John put it that very succinctly by saying, "He who says he abides in Him ought all himself also to walk just as He walked." Yes, it is true that our lives are marked by struggle, by tribulation, but there is one who overcame, the man Jesus Christ. Do you want peace? Do you want joy? Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to live? Obviously you do. Stop seeking peace and blessing and life in your struggles with your earthly opponents. They can't deliver. You're chasing after the wind. Your real struggle is with your earthly or your heavenly opponent. Your struggle and your wrestling is with God. You have an appointment with Him. Only you and only Him. And this appointment will occur either in this life or in the next. And He invites you to make that appointment now. To meet Him in His Word. Not to chat, not to joke, not to be your buddy. He wants to wrestle with you here. And rest assured that this wrestling will cut you to the heart. It will require all of you. It will damage your pride and bring you to despair over your sin. But be encouraged. He will not break you. He will not crush you. Though He, at the same time, He won't bend in submission to you. He calls you to bend in submission to Him. If you would live, you must cling to the one who is in His life. If you would be blessed, you must cry out for salvation to the only one who can save. If you would have peace, you must confess your sinful state before the one you confess as Lord and Master. Friends, wrestling with God in this book is the only way. Your heavenly opponent asks you to come for your good, for your blessing, for your life. Matthew 11:28, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that You have condescended to engage with us in Your Word, to wrestle with us. And Father, we pray that we would be like Jacob, that we would be like Peter, that we would come to Your Word and wrestle upon it and cling to it as our only hope of life. We would cry out for blessing. And Father, that as we wrestle and struggle through it, that we would confess with our mouth our own sin, our own wickedness, but at the same time, Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master, and see Your promises of salvation to those who put your trust in Him. Father, we pray that You would not allow anyone here to go through this life without making that a lonely appointment to meet with You in Your Word. We thank You that the call is always open and clear to come. And I pray that we would do that this morning and through all of our days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's take